are people who sell drugs and slaughter unborn babies. There are people who murder others within their communities with guns and knives. There are people who engage in road rage, and we may have been on the receiving end of that. There are even people who drive too fast through Crocken Hill. And we may have been very annoyed with those people. There are those who cheat and lie and steal. There are those who neglect their elderly parents. There are those who engage in all kinds of sexual immorality. Last week, as we were looking at Romans chapter 1, we saw Paul addressing those who reject God and engage in all kinds of evil practices. And he basically said that such people are worthy of his judgment. But suddenly in this letter, Paul turns his attention to those who see the wickedness of others and set themselves up as judges of them. He begins to address what we might call critical moralizers. The kind of people who see what others do and say, do you see the way that those other people live? And basically condemn them. I wonder this morning, is that us? Is that me? In these verses, God, through his servant, the Apostle Paul, has three main things to say to what I'm calling critical moralizers. And the first is this. You too deserve God's judgment. You too deserve God's judgment. I don't know about you, but I'm amazed sometimes by the way we, as Western countries, take the moral high ground and criticize other nations. Now, I'm not saying that our criticisms are always wrong. Sometimes they are right. There are countries in this world that treat their people terribly. Take countries like China and North Korea. Their human rights records are terrible. All I'm saying is this. Are we really any better? Are we really any better? Do you know how many unborn babies we slaughtered in England and Wales last year? Over 200,000. A 4% increase on the year before. We often criticize Muslim countries for the way that they treat their women. Friends, they are shocked by the sexual immorality that goes on within Western nations. Horrified. Friends, we might sometimes be critical of other people and the way that they live their lives. But if we're going to be critical or judgmental of others, we need to be very, very careful. In fact, we need to be warned. Look at what Paul writes in verse 1. You therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, maybe some of us here this morning find this difficult to accept, but let me try to help us here. Just go back for a moment into chapter 1, where in verses 29 to 31, Paul lists all kinds of wickedness. Evil, greed, envy. Well, let me read it from verse 29. It's easier to do that. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Friends, haven't we, at times in our lives, expressed greed? Haven't we been envious of others, perhaps their success? Haven't we engaged in gossip? Haven't we been boastful, perhaps of our own righteousness? Haven't we disobeyed our parents? Haven't we put other things before God? Haven't we worshipped 21st century idols? Haven't we served them? Haven't we done the same things that we criticize others for? I'll say, someone, but I haven't done the really bad things. But what do you mean by really bad things? The Bible tells us that all sin is an offense to God. All sin robs God, you see, of the obedience that we owe him as our creator. Just think of Adam. What did he do? Well, he ate some fruit. You say that can't be so bad? Well, consider God's response to it. He put him out of the garden. His fellowship with God was broken. Friends, look at verses 2 and 3 of Romans chapter 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? The answer is no, you won't. Friends, we can, can't we, sometimes be so quick to judge other people and yet so slow in examining our own lives honestly before God. I think David, King David, was guilty of this. You may remember from your reading of the Old Testament that King David one day put Uriah the Hittite on the front line in battle, so that he was killed. And the reason he did that was so that he could have Uriah the Hittite's wife. Let me read the story to you. Please bear with me. 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 9. Because of this, the Lord sent Nathan to David. And when Nathan was the prophet of the Lord. And when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to the prophet Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. We can often be so quick to criticize and to judge others, but slow perhaps in examining our own lives before the Lord. If there are any critical moralizers here this morning, let me warn us against God's judgment. Please don't assume that because the sun is shining today and our health is relatively good and we've got food at lunchtime and life seems to just go on as normal, that God will not judge us. There is a reason why God has not already judged us, and it is this. He is kind and he is patient, giving us time and opportunity to repent and to trust in his Son Jesus. Look at verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Here is a word this morning for critical moralizers. You too deserve God's judgment. And secondly, God's judgment will be right. God's judgment will be right. In verse 5, Paul says that critical moralizers who are stubborn and unwilling to repent are simply storing up wrath for themselves. There are quite a lot of people I've discovered over the years who have these large whiskey bottles in their home that they use for collecting money. I'm sure you know that the kind of bottles that I mean. I often wonder how people actually acquire these things, but we won't go into that. But into the bottle go the 1p's and the 2p's and the 5p's and the 10p's and the 50p's, and sometimes there's a £50 note perhaps that is popped in, and the jar or the bottle slowly fills up with money. Friends, every time we sin against God, whether it's what we might think of as a 1p or a 2p sin, or perhaps a £50 note sin, we are storing up wrath for ourselves in our bottle, so to speak. And one day God will judge us in righteousness. In other words, he will judge us rightly. You see, God will repay everyone according to what they have done. Look at verse 6. I'll pick it up at verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. And then look down to verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. I remember when I was at school, being called upon by a teacher to go and see him in his classroom. I wondered why this was, but when I arrived in this particular classroom, I soon found out why it was that I had been called in. He looked ever so angry, and angry with me. He called me over to look at one particular table, and he said, "Now what is that?" And I said, "That's my name." He said, "What is your name doing written on that table?" I said, "I have absolutely no idea." And I really didn't have any idea, because I didn't sit over that side of the room. I sat over the other side of the room. Thankfully, I managed to persuade him that it wasn't me. But I could have got punished for something that I didn't do. But let's face it, there are lots of people in this country, and indeed around the world, who do get punished for things that they haven't done. There are people today who are serving life sentences in prison who are innocent. Maybe one day evidence will be found to prove their innocence. Sometimes those who judge get it wrong. But when it comes to God's judgment, we can rest assured that it will be right. That no mistakes will be made. You see, God knows everything. He is omniscient. There's nothing that can or does escape him. He knows all the things that we do in the open, as well as all the things that we do behind closed doors. He knows everything that goes on within our minds and within our hearts. There is absolutely nothing that we can hide from him. God will repay each person according to what they have done. Of course, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. Verse 7. Indeed, glory, verse 10, honour and peace will be for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But who by nature can this honestly be true of? I think Paul must be speaking hypothetically here. You see, he's building up to what he's going to say in verses 9 to 19 of chapter 3, where he argues that no one is good, that there is no one who seeks God, that there is no one who knows the way of peace. In Old Testament times, God said to the Israelites, "You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them." God gave the Israelites his laws, his commands. He said, if you live by them, well, eternal life will be yours. The problem was none of them lived by them. They all sinned. And the point of Paul in these early chapters in Romans is this, that all sin and fall short of the standard or the glory of God. And therefore everybody, without exception, needs to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. So here is a word for critical moralizers. You too deserve God's judgment, and God's judgment upon you will be right. And thirdly, God's judgment will be impartial. When I was growing up, there were two mischievous boys, shall we say, that lived in the next door village. They were always up to no good, and I think it's probably fair to say, as I recall, that there were times when they crossed the line. In other words, times when they broke the law. But they never seemed to worry too much about it. And I think the reason they probably didn't worry too much about it was because they thought that even if they were caught, they'd get away with it. And the reason for that was this, that their father was a policeman. I suspect they thought that even if their father caught them in the act, that he wouldn't take it any further. That he'd perhaps treat them slightly differently to other people. Now it may be that some people think that God will make an exception in their case. Perhaps because they had a father who was a missionary or a pastor. But perhaps because they went to church for most of their life. Or acquired a good Bible knowledge. I think when we consider the Jews in Paul's day, quite often they were people who thought that God would make an exception as far as they were concerned. After all, they were God's chosen people. They were the ones to whom God had given his law and the rite of circumcision. Yes, they weren't perfect, but surely God would make an exception on the judgment day regarding them. You see, they had a connection. They had something going for them. But look at what we read in verse 11. God does not show favoritism. God will judge impartially. God will judge every single human being according to what they know to be right and wrong. Let's consider, as we draw to a close this morning, what Paul says here in verses 12 to 16. Firstly, he argues that uninformed people will be judged according to what they know to be right. Now, there are lots of people, aren't there, in this country today who have never been to church and they have never read a Bible. I think lots of younger people in particular would fit this category. They're not taught anything about God or about His Word at school. They have never even heard of the Ten Commandments. In Paul's day, the uninformed people were, generally speaking, have been the Gentiles. They didn't know the law of God, given at the time of Moses. And yet, have you noticed how that such uninformed people seem to instinctively know what is right and what is wrong? Doesn't matter where you go in the world, to some degree, people instinctively seem to know what is right and wrong. Why is that? Well, because the moral law of God has been written on their hearts or their consciences. So when they do wrong, their consciences accuse them. And when they do right, they feel good about themselves. Many years ago, my grandfather and my dad painted the old thatched cottage that we all lived in Suffolk pink. It took quite a few days, and when they had finished it, it really did look a picture. But my cousins were staying with us. Their parents were back on furlough. They were missionaries out in Italy. And my oldest cousin was a bit of a naughty boy, really. And one day he saw that the grass had been cut, and not all the grass had been picked up by the mower, and it had been rainy and the grass was wet, and he decided that he would pick up a handful and he would draw his pretty pictures all over the front wall of the house. Now, there was not a sign that said, "No writing on this wall with wet grass." There was no written law. But do you think he knew that he'd been a naughty boy? Yes, he did. Of course he did. And so when his mother found out and gave him a really good telling off, he knew that he had nothing really to complain about. Even though people don't know the written laws of God, they still know instinctively what is right and what is wrong. And they still do things that are wrong. And for this reason, they will be judged. They will perish. Look at verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish or be judged apart from the law. But secondly, Paul argues that informed people will be judged according to the law. We've talked about uninformed people, but there are still quite a number of informed people in this country in which we live. Some of you who have been living on this earth for a little while now were probably taught the Bible at school. Lots of older folk went to Sunday school, didn't they, when they were little? It was the thing to do in those days. Most churches had large Sunday schools, even small churches like ourselves. People knew something about God's Word. They knew the Ten Commandments. In Paul's day, it would have been the Jews that knew all about the law of God. The law, after all, was given to them, wasn't it, as a nation, by God in Moses' day. They were called upon to live under the law, or according to the law. That's the way in which Paul describes such people in verse 12. Those who live under the law. Well, Paul says, such will be judged according to the law. In fact, those who know the law will find themselves on the day of judgment more accountable to God than those who know less. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? Those of us who come to church and know our Bibles, we will find ourselves more accountable to God than those who don't. But the big point is this, that everybody, whatever their background, whether they are a churchgoer or not, whether they are a Jew or a Gentile, will be judged according to how they have sinned against what they know to be right. God will not show any favoritism. Friends, can you see what Paul is doing in these early chapters of the book of Romans? He is telling us, especially those of us who may be critical moralizers, that we are all in big trouble. Really big trouble. Unless we repent and look to Jesus for salvation. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told a parable. Some of you will know it. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. In other words, an obvious sinner. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, says Jesus, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Friends, if we are a critical moralizer, confident in our own righteousness, then we need to become like the beggar in that parable that Jesus told. We need to see ourselves for what we really are in the sight of a holy God. And we need to repent. That is, we need to acknowledge our sin, humble ourselves before God, and turn from our sin to God. And trust in His Son Jesus, believing that He died upon a cross so that we might not only be forgiven, but declared righteous in God's sight, and therefore accepted by Him. It's those who trust in Jesus, and only those who trust in Jesus, that need not fear God's wrath or God's judgment. There is no other Savior. There is no one else who can prepare us for that inevitable or certain day. And if you haven't yet run to Jesus, then let me encourage you today to run to Him in faith and to receive Him as your Savior, to embrace Him and to thank Him for all that He has done for you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your